Well, if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to the book of Psalms, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 66 this morning. Psalm 66, and I believe that this morning our psalm gives us a really unique opportunity to engage with our lives in a creative way. And I just want to tell you up front, as I prepared for this, I thought, you know, this is a different kind of sermon than usual. And it is one that requires you to put on a creative hat, okay? So do you have your creative hat on? Some of you just did that. That means you're in with me. Others, I'm not there yet. All right. But it does. It requires us to engage a little bit. And I want to set the stage for this creative aspect by sharing of a unique experience I had as a kid growing up. My grandfather was on the board of the Brazos Valley Natural Museum, or Natural History Museum, in Bryan, Texas. And because he was on the board, I remember he was able to do different things. And one of the things that he did was on the eve of opening of a large exhibit there, my grandfather took my brother and I to the museum after hours, after it had closed, the night before this great exhibit was going to open, and we got a private tour of the exhibit. I remember arriving that day and passing through the gift shop. All the items were there and on display, ready for the grand opening. And we passed through there, and then my grandfather took us through a set of doors into another room. And I remember there were these dark curtains that went from the ceiling all the way down to the floor. And it felt like 100 feet, right? It was probably about the size of this room. And they dropped all the way down to the floor. And so we walked through these curtains, kind of a back entrance to this. And when we did, I remember passing through the curtains and with wide eyes kind of looking at the gigantic exhibit that was in front of me. It was an exhibit on dinosaurs, and it was complete with a life-size T-Rex animation, like an animatronic. We were all by ourselves, my brother and I, and we could just stare there as long as we wanted, just stand there and stare and look and take in the detail of the skin and the crevices of this large beast. We left that evening, and I knew even at that age that that was just a unique experience that not everyone got to have. And it was one that left me with a deep appreciation. Well, this morning, our psalm gives us such an experience. It is a chance to engage with what is often a very mysterious and difficult attribute of God. It is known as God's sovereignty, God's providence. And those theological words, sovereignty and providence, mean this: that we serve a God whose control extends over all things, over every event. Isaiah 46 summarizes this attribute of God quite well, and it says this: I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, and then here's what God says, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. You see, these verses and the idea of God's sovereignty and His providence, it's all well and good as long as things are going well, right? But when we hit troubling times, especially personal troubling times, all of a sudden, this attribute of God can bring confusion, it can bring difficulty and pain, hurt, bitterness, and even a sense of betrayal of God. And yet Scripture is clear. Let's think about Job himself, who went through the most trouble of anyone in Scripture. What did he say? He said this. He said, I know, even in the midst of his trouble, he said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God is sovereign. And yet for many of us, we still have questions about our life, about difficulties. And maybe you're here this morning with questions. You can't find out what God is doing in a troubling part of your life. You can't see maybe through the tears of pain and hurt and confusion. Well, this morning is an opportunity for us to enter into the museum of God, for us to take a private tour. But I want to warn you, the museum of God is not like other museums. As we get started, I just want to read the fifth verse of the psalm and pray for our visit to the museum. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I pray that amidst the distractions of this world, Lord, that we would enter into this time of studying your word, your Holy Spirit, who inspired this psalm to be written. Same Holy Spirit, for those who are in Christ that lives within us, Lord, would you teach us this morning through your passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we think this morning about going through the museum of God, and I told you, all right, we're going to be creative throughout. I want to tell you what to expect, okay? Our psalm it's laid out rather nicely. It's got three parts to it. In verses 1 through 4, we're going to see an advertisement for the museum, right? The billboard explaining all that this museum will offer. And then verse 5, we're going to have a personal invitation to the museum. And then verses 6 through 20 is the visit to the museum itself, right? We show up and we visit the museum. The billboards and advertisements that drive it, we have an invitation, and then we show up. And as we show up, there will be three exhibits on display, but I'm going to keep them a secret, okay? I'm not going to let you know what they are yet. You got to engage with me creatively, all right? You there? All right. Well, let's begin with the announcement for the museum, the billboards and advertisements. It drives the excitement of what will be available to see there. Look at verses 1 through 4 that say this. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name, Selah. It is this word, Selah, in the Psalms, and it is a call to stop, call to pause, and to think about what we have just heard. Now, I've said here that these verses are like a billboard. They're like an advertisement. They remind us that God and the exhibits of God will amaze this entire world, that when you show up and you go to the museum, you should expect to be amazed. I know that there are individuals in this world who may ignore God for a season, but in the end, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, shout for joy to God, all the earth, that everyone in the earth will be amazed at God. God will be worshipped. It speaks of that too, and it also speaks that his enemies will be destroyed. What the psalmist is saying is that the truth of this psalm in our language is that a visit to the museum of God will lead you and lead an entire world to praising God. Now, that's pretty big advertisement, right? That's high expectations for a museum and the effects it should have. And you see, perhaps you're here this morning and maybe you're skeptical of the things of God, or you doubt his control, his sovereignty. Maybe you look around and the days of your life don't make sense. They don't seem to have order. And so life to you just seems to be a chain of events that have no cause or purpose. What these verses are preparing you for is that a visit to this place can change all of that. Indeed, it's a big buildup. And in verse 5, we move from the advertisement to a personal invitation. Look what it says. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. And it's like the guy tearing tickets as we walk through the door, saying, come and see. Come on in. Come and see what God has done. And so we enter the museum with the invitation, come and see. This point, before we get started in the museum, I don't want people running off. I want us to gather together in the lobby before we enter. So we're all gathered in the lobby, and before we go into the museum, let me give us a few words, okay? When you go to a museum, there are really two ways to experience a museum, right? And I think these two ways were very easily seen this past March when I traveled to Los Angeles to visit my brothers. My oldest brother, Scott, took me on a tour of the Getty Museum, okay? Has anyone been to the Getty Museum in Los Angeles? A couple of you. All right, well, we were there at the Getty Museum, and it's just a prestigious museum in the Los Angeles area. And on exhibit during our trip was something called Woven Gold. Woven Gold, the tapestries of Louis XIV. It was an esteemed display of many tapestries that were collected by King Louis during 1643 to 1715. The exhibit was described by the museum as the greatest collection of tapestries in early modern Europe. They were, according to the exhibit, meticulously woven by hand with wool, silk, and precious metal-wrapped thread. So every thread was wrapped in a certain kind of metal, most of them, or a lot of them, gold. And they were designs that were created by many esteemed artists. The project itself was overseen by Raphael, right? And let me tell you, these were not just little quilts that were being made. These were tapestries that were huge. I have a picture of the exhibit. And here it is. You see the one on the wall there. The exhibit itself is huge, right? It's not just a little quilt. It was 16 feet tall, 26 and a half feet wide. All right, this is not something that someone just made overnight sitting by the fireplace, okay? There were a lot of these rugs were burned at a certain point in time because there were lots of metal within it and lots of precious metal to extract it. And so on this day, today, there are not very many that remain, and the Getty Museum was able to get a collection of about 15 of these pieces. So I'm just wanting you to get an idea of the esteemed nature of this. Well, my brother and I had about an hour to experience the entire museum, not just one exhibit, but the entire museum. And so we get there, and this was all that they were talking about, so we very quickly went to this exhibit. And the volunteer at the door was trying to give us a pamphlet and kind of spoke in the library voice and said, "Hey, you need to go see all this." And we were kind of going, "Hey, we've got like 5 minutes with King Louis, and we need to get going." So they give us the pamphlet, we start walking through, and we said, "Hey, we need to get through this thing very quickly." So we spent about 20 seconds at each one. We'd go, we'd stop, we'd take in, let's go to the next one, all right? 5 minutes later, we left this exhibit, this esteemed exhibit, and we left insulting every artist in the building, I promise you. But there were others that day who were looking at these tapestries, and they were kind of leaning in. I remember passing one couple who was leaning in, and they were kind of taking off their glasses and going back and forth, trying to figure out the different threads that were part of this tapestry. They were there, and they didn't spend 20 seconds, but many of them maybe spent the entire day looking at just a handful of the masterpieces. It was interesting, toward the end of our five-minute tour, as we walked through, I remember passing by rather closely to one on our way out, and I kind of caught a glimpse out of the corner of my eye, and the detail work that was there as we were walking out, it was enough just to make me wonder, what else had I missed in this display? Well, I want to tell you, before we enter into the exhibits today at the museum, that there may be some things here that seem familiar to you, but you're encouraged to lean in, to look at the details of the exhibit, to consider at this museum, what is it that God might be doing? There will be three exhibits in the museum today. Again, take your time and take it in. And we're going to begin by entering the room of the very first exhibit. Are you excited? You ready? We enter into the room in verses 6 through 8, and we see it. Here it is. "He turned the sea into dry land." Remember, he had just said, "Come and see all that God has done." Here's the first exhibit. "He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah." Again, the word Selah tells us to slow down, to take it in what we are looking at. Now, the scene itself is a picture of Exodus, right? And it is in this exhibit where we might imagine, you know, we come in and maybe there's three stations that tell this familiar story, at least a familiar story if you grew up in church. Some of you might not know this story. I'll kind of tell you where to find it in the book of Exodus. But let's imagine kind of three stations. And each of these stations are not paintings that are done, but it's lifelike artwork. It's either sculptures or figurines that are there that kind of are mapped out, and these are splendid, you know, these figurines are maybe in the ranks of Michelangelo or Raphael, something that would capture kind of the lifelikeness of the situation. You can lean in, you can see the lines on the faces of the people who've been crafted and designed and set on display. And so their art display here, it captures the fear, the sadness, the hope, the emotion of the situation. You got that in your mind? So what are these three stations? Well, the very first station might come straight from Exodus 1, right? Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Verse 11, therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. Verse 22, Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile. Perhaps this is the very first kind of setting that we see on this first exhibit. Imagine a lifelike scene that's kind of frozen in time at this museum. You might have a tall, powerful Pharaoh figure that's standing there, and he's got kind of this scowl. And you see he has his troops, they're stripping the babies away from the women whose faces are filled with horror. It takes creativity again. It's even painful creativity. Can you see it? You get a sense of it in your own mind? The scene at God's museum. I would tell you it's important that you see it to understand the song. In the background, we see a people, God's chosen people, no doubt, slaving away under the sun and under the weight of Pharaoh. It is a dark day for the people, and while we may be tempted to stand and to stare at the detail of this one scene, at the bottom of the display, all of a sudden, an arrow would begin to flash, telling us to move on to the next scene. And so the second station within this first exhibit may come to us from Exodus chapter 7 through 10, where we see Moses warning Pharaoh to let God's people go. We might see 10 substations there as well, each one a portrayal of the 10 plagues that God sent to warn Pharaoh to let his people go. Maybe we'd lean in, and you can see this in your mind as well. Images of water turning to blood, kind of masterfully depicted in the artwork before us. Maybe we'd see the warts on the frogs and the gnats and flies that seem to be levitating in air. Dying livestock, boils on the skin, hail and locusts and darkness, and then kind of a sobering portrayal of the death of the firstborn. And as we look in and we lean in, and before we get too caught up in the details, thinking about the fear of God, there's the arrow again flashing. It's time to move on. Time to move on to a final part of this first exhibit. And this certainly would be the highlight of the first exhibit, this third station, a large, grandiose picture of water that's being parted. And our psalm put it, he turned the sea into dry land, they passed through the river on foot. We might see Pharaoh drawing near in the background, right? And as we see the scowl again, as the people are getting away, and you have Charlton Heston, you know, raising, or it's Moses, sorry. You have Moses, who's got his staff in the air and his hands in the air. And the people crossing, and you can see a highlight of their foot on dry land. An audio voiceover might quote Exodus 14. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Can you see it, this exhibit? Lifelike characters. Maybe the dry and cracked ground as God brings a strong wind to dry it out. It is the picture of the psalm. But again, before we spend too long on the first exhibit, a sign with the arrow begins to flash. It's time to move on. We exit the first exhibit, okay? And we come out into a waiting room with the door that says second exhibit. But before the doors to the next exhibit open, a television's there. You've seen these things in museums. And maybe that television plays verses 8 through 12. And the tour guide says, hey, before we listen to verses 8 through 12, think about what we've just seen in the first exhibit. Think about that and listen to what is said. See if there's any connection here. Verses 8 through 12, and the TV would play, "Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. Who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. You have brought us out to a place of abundance." You need to know that this passage is speaking of a different event. It's not speaking of the Exodus. It is an event that we're uncertain exactly what it is. And because of that, we don't have a lifelike exhibit to see here. However, there's an important principle to understand. And the principle might go something like this, right? After the television plays, the volunteer guiding us might say, It's very important before we enter into the second exhibit, right? Before we get in there, for you to understand the connection between what was just read and the very first exhibit. And the question I would ask you as your pastor is, do you see the connection? What did we see when we just read? You know, as we look at the verses we just read, we saw difficult and troubling times. And the question is, did we see that in the story of the Exodus as well, difficult and troubling times? Absolutely. We see a time of being tried and tested, a season. Did we see that in the Exodus story? And then we see God bringing them out of the difficulty in what we just read. Did we see that in Exodus as well? So you see the connection. You see, the Museum of God, in other words, Psalm 66, is beginning to show a pattern. And it is a pattern that if we can understand what's being said there, if we can establish this pattern, then and only then are we ready to walk into the second exhibit of the next verses. All right, look, since we're being creative this morning, I've crafted the pattern that we're seeing here in the form of a nursery rhyme, okay? I know this is probably too much creativity, but here we go. You ready? Here's the pattern. Troubles will sure enough appear. We wait for God's help to draw near. In time, He will commandeer. I wrote that. Isn't that beautiful? Now, hold your applause. Please, hold it. This pattern here. Troubles will sure enough appear. We wait for God's help to draw near. In time, He will commandeer. You know, as I think through that pattern, part of the testimony of this very church reflects this pattern, doesn't it? If you've been here for a long season, you know that there was a time where this church was seeking to remain faithful to God and to His Word, and it had to undergo fairly intense trouble. And there was a concern that everything could be lost. And this church had to wait on God to bring help. And then what happened is God, in His sovereignty, chose to do just that. Troubles will sure enough appear. We wait for God's help to draw near. In time, He will commandeer. And with that pattern understood, the doors of the next exhibit open. And there it is again. We spot the arrow. And the arrow is flashing. It's telling us it's time to enter into the next room. But what Psalm 76 tells us is that we're entering into a part of the psalm that is very different. The museum scene might look like this, right? We all shuffle in there, so come along. We shuffle into the second exhibit. And we're met not by an open room this time like last time, but instead a long hallway filled with many, many, many doors. A long, long hallway, many, many doors. And they all lead to individual rooms, individual exhibits. Each door has a different name on it, and on the very first door in front of us as we walk in, reads the name, the psalmist. The psalmist, the person who wrote the psalm. Now stick with me, okay? Up until this point, the writer of the psalm has been speaking for a group, has been speaking for a nation. And it's speaking of that group going through difficulty, but now, all of a sudden, even literary, looking at it from a literary standpoint, the psalm has a drastic shift. And it goes from the first person plural now to the first person singular. The psalmist is now speaking only about himself. Let's watch for the shift and also see if our pattern holds up. See if our pattern is still there. Verse 13. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you. That which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Selah. And so we wait and we pause. And then he says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. Now, as you look at that, those passages, did we see the pattern? Troubles will sure enough appear. Verse 14, he said, I was in trouble. I wait for God's help to draw near. 13 and 15, it's a cry out for God to intervene, and he's pursuing God and for God to answer his continual sacrifice. In time, he will commandeer. In verse 16, he says, come and hear what He has done for my soul. God commandeered the situation and delivered the psalmist. And so the pattern is there again. What is true for the group is true for the individual. And you see what this does, this drastic shift, I believe, is a challenge for you and I. As one theologian put it this way, so the psalmist at this point has been singing in the choir, right? And everyone's singing along, but then all of a sudden it comes a part of the psalm where he has to step forward, and it's time for him to sing his solo. And the question I have is, are you and I prepared to sing our solo? Can we also testify to the pattern we have seen throughout the psalm? At this point, we are told by our tour guide that each door in the hallway has a single name on it, and it's each one of our names. Each of us have our own personal exhibit to walk into. And as we head down the hallway to find our special room, we're warned by the tour guide that the exhibit is about to turn very personal. And honestly, I'm not sure where Psalm 66 takes you individually. I'm not sure what you will find in your room. I only know what's going to be in my room. See, we're being called by the psalm to enter our room where the troubles of our lives are on display in a lifelike form. If we want to join the psalmist in his experience, we must enter our room. The question is, what past troubles, past difficulties will be portrayed in your room? Perhaps it is a hospital where you learned of a miscarriage. Perhaps it is the scene of a crippling accident. Perhaps a scene from a doctor's office where you received tough news. Maybe it is the home where you grew up and you experienced difficulty as a child or a teenager. Perhaps a lost job, perhaps the fallout from a moral failure, perhaps a disappointment in a relationship, perhaps just a really tough season of your life. But there you are, right? You come in and it is a focus on a lifelike image of yourself in those difficulties. And there may be not just one there may be several that are there. And the question is, what do you see in the eyes of that person? Was it a season of fear for you? Was it a season of doubt? Was it a season of pain? As we think back to those times, especially the ones that were long ago in our life, the question is, did you see the third part of the pattern? Did he finally commandeer the situation? Did you see this happen? You see, without exception, this is the pattern of the Museum of God. This is the pattern of Psalm 66. This is the pattern of the sovereignty of God. And no doubt, many of us this morning can attest to this. You stare at the scene from decades ago, and maybe there's agony on the face of the person, that lifelike image of you. And you lean in, and you see the pain, the emotion, and difficulty you endured. And yet, you have a sweet testimony of how God sustained you through this. How many of you, just show of hands, have a difficulty in your past, a tough situation, you saw God intervene in a powerful way, right? That's the testimony without exception, but there's something more to be said. You see, you might be that person, and you say, that's me. And so with an encouraged heart, you may exit the exhibit. You begin to congregate with others who have exited, and like the psalmist, you might say, come in here, right? Come in here. Let me tell you of my exhibit. Let me tell you of the faithfulness of God. But no doubt, there are others of us who are not ready to leave our exhibits. Right? We lean in, and we see pain, emotion, and difficulty, and we say, I certainly see the trouble. It's right there. And I certainly see myself in this image, waiting for God to answer me, but I'm waiting for days, for weeks, for months, for years, maybe even decades. But in my exhibit, deliverance has not come. It feels hopeless. And maybe that's you. And you're not sure that you're able to say, come and hear what God has done for my soul. Or perhaps the trouble is too overwhelming and fresh. The idea of God commandeering and delivering in any satisfying way, given your current situation, seems impossible. And so I'm not sure what you're looking at. But no doubt you are not walking quickly through. You're studying every strand in the tapestry of your trouble, maybe with lots of questions. And for those of us in that situation this morning, You don't need a flippant answer right now. But you are encouraged to consider the pattern we have seen exhibited in the psalm three times already now. Troubles will sure enough appear. We wait for God's help to draw near. In time, He will commandeer. That pattern is always true. While the time of waiting and our ability to understand and comprehend what God's doing in His work differs, the pattern is always true. Theologian Derek Kidner says this about Psalm 66. He says, the Exodus, remember that was our first exhibit, the Exodus is no dead letter in the Old Testament. He says, the Exodus is a past event whose repercussions are forever, whose pattern is reproduced in all of God's saving acts. And so while this room of the tour admittedly may be very difficult for some, again, there it is. That same arrow appears again, directing us, saying, it's time to leave. You're not meant to stay here. It's time to move on to the final room. As we leave our individual rooms, we are taken into a room where the lights are out. We are together again as a group. It is the main attraction, and I'll say this, no true visit to the Museum of God is complete without ending here. The question is, what is this final exhibit? What might be the final exhibit for us to consider, drawn out of Psalm 66? Can you guess? Let's think through. What have we heard so far today? Troubles will sure enough appear. We wait for God's help to draw near. In time, He will commandeer. It's the pattern of the Old Testament. It's the pattern for our lives, but it is also the pattern of something else. What was our invitation? Do you remember? And might that invitation have fuller meaning to us? Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds toward the children of man. And then there was a familiar or a very similar phrase in verse 16. Come and hear. Come and hear. Might this have fuller meaning? Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. The lights are out. It is the third exhibit. And I will tell you this morning, it has been before us this entire time. Have we been overly creative this morning? Sure. Too much? Probably. All right. But I want to push this one more time so we can really cross the line, okay? There we are in this dark room, complete darkness. And having thought through the pattern of God's sovereignty in the world and in our own lives, maybe still having questions, would you just for fun close your eyes for just a second? And I'll tell you in a second to open them. And if you want to rebel, just blink when I tell you to open them, okay? It has the same effect. But there we are in the dark room, and all of a sudden the lights come on. Open your eyes. And here we are. I'll tell you, welcome to the third exhibit. You are here. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds toward the children of man. God will commandeer. Here it is. It is the third exhibit in the Museum of God. And you want to know what it is? It's this right here. It's the Lord's Supper. Just hang with me for just a second. The story of Jesus Christ, the story of the gospel, is the ultimate fulfillment of the pattern we see in Psalm 66. And this morning, the Lord's Supper is an exhibit of sorts, right? It points us to something. You see, I'm not the only one who's seeking to be creative to communicate, okay? God Himself was creative, very creative. He tells us, as often as we gather, we are called to reenact this event of the upper room. That's creative, right? Come and see what God has done. Now, let's lean in for just a second here, okay? Let's consider this event. The bread is the body of Christ that is broken for us. The exhibit takes us to the scene of the cross, right? His blood was shed for us. See, the Lord's Supper is a powerful, powerful reminder of an act of God that helps us understand the sovereignty of God. It helps us understand this will of God, which is often so hard for us to understand and is often so painful for us to understand. But look what we learn about God's will in the gospel. John 6 says this, Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. God's will, the will of God. Jesus came to do the will. And what is this will of his Father? Jesus speaks of it in Matthew 26, a very painful place. By himself, in his own second exhibit, Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless," and then there's the word again, "not what I will, but as you will." You see, here's the truth. The very God whose power governs this world and its events, his will, which at times is confusing to us, that same will involves laying down the life of his Son that you and I might live. In other words, God's plan does not separate himself from the troubles of this world. In fact, in God's plan, he dives to the depths of trouble. And this final exhibit of the Lord's Supper reminds us of something else. You see, usually, when you leave a museum, what do you get? You get a flyer that said, "Thanks for coming," right? "We hope to see you someday again." And so you leave, and usually after you leave the dinosaurs behind, you leave the tapestries of King Louis XIV behind, and life goes on, and as life goes on, the time at the museum fades. We see the museum of God is very different. Look at what happens as we leave. Verses 18 through 20 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But," verse 19, he ends with this, "but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me." Here it is, in the end, the exhibits of Exodus and our other events are not sustained by a God who is far off, who says, "You know, thanks for coming. Maybe I'll see you around sometime." But instead, the God of the Exodus is the God who hears his people, the God who listens. And the God who gives us the Lord's Supper is the God who wishes to commune with us, which is why we call it communion, right? God listens, God hears, a fellowship with God. And so we leave the museum of God not simply with an appreciation for God, but a relationship with God. We leave the museum and we ride home with God. You leave talking to, and you leave with a God who is listening. And even today, the meal here, there's an arrow in front of the Lord's table that begins to flash. See, the Lord's Supper is an arrow. And the Lord's Supper points us to another meal, a future meal, a banquet in a world to come, where God has commandeered in a completed sense the pain of this world. Come and see what God has done. And this will be the final thing in this world to come. The final thing of this world as it fades in the world to come. The final thing we'll hear is, come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. Praise God for what he has done for the children of man in Christ. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, the museum of God is an awesome place. Lord, it is at times confusing and difficult to think through what you're doing. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's in the midst of great pain or difficulty or trial, Lord, this is not meant to be a quick, fast, easy answer. But Lord, would the very fact that many of their brothers and sisters this morning raised a hand and said, "Here is the pattern of God," Lord, would that be an encouragement to them, that that same pattern might come true for them, that God will intervene, whether it's in this life or in the life to come. Lord, you commandeer all difficulty. And you use it for your purposes. And Lord, you use it for our good. Father, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, I pray that we would recognize in this exhibit, it is pointing to something so wonderful. Lord, it is pointing to the death of Christ, that he laid down his life, that he overcame death for us. But Lord, it also points to a world to come. And it also finally points to a present communion we have with you. We're able to talk to you and you listen. Lord, thank you that the end of the psalm is true for us in Christ. We praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.